Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 11 this morning, Acts chapter 1 this morning, please. I want to speak to you this morning about some things left behind. Acts chapter 1, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he through the Holy Ghost had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. Some things that get left behind. If you've ever moved, you've probably had to leave some things behind. We left Kansas, and there were a number of things we left behind there. One of them, I had a 1950 Chevy five-window cab pickup that I couldn't bring. You know, there's some things you just can't take with you when you leave. Some things you have to leave behind. Ben Franklin said that 3 moves equal a fire. Think about that. In this chapter, we read about Jesus departing for heaven. He spent 40 days with the disciples after his resurrection. Spent some time in fellowship with them. Spent some time explaining some things to them that they hadn't grasped and could not grasp until this point. There are some, even though he had told them about some things, at this point, they finally grasped it. They finally understood it. And he gave them some final instruction as well before he departed. And when he departed, he left some things behind. In fact, there was no U-Haul. There was no suitcase. There wasn't even an overnight bag. He left everything behind except for the wounds that he bore for us. And then he departed. A lot of things get left behind. I want to take a look at 5 things that Jesus Christ left behind. First, he left behind some unquestionable proof. Look at verse 3 again. Acts chapter 1, verse 3. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. Now this is one of those verses. The word in the New Bibles is changed to convincing or some other thing. The word infallible is much better than convincing. The fact that he had showed himself alive by infallible proofs. There's no question about the fact that he had risen from the dead. That he was now, in fact, alive, who had been dead, who had been crucified, who had died to pay the price for our sins. And it's important that those proofs of his resurrection, of his being alive, are infallible. The unquestionable proof of his resurrection. There's the proof of his existence. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received." Now, Paul was not among that company gathered there in Acts chapter 1. Paul doesn't get saved until Acts chapter 9, some years later. He was not there through the miracles that Jesus Christ performed on the earth. He was not there to partake of him, to fellowship with him, as these other disciples were. But they passed on to Paul some things that they had received. And he says, "I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas," Peter, "then of the 12. After that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep." Now those are infallible proofs. There's over 500 witnesses to the resurrected Jesus Christ. You can't dispute that. That's first-hand testimony of those who spent time with him, who ate with him, who listened to him teach for that 40 days after the resurrection, the proof of his existence. In fact, the chief priests bribed soldiers to say that he was taken away. He was stolen away. Bribed them under penalty. They were under penalty of death if they allowed a prisoner to escape. But yet they accepted that bribe by the chief priest to say that somebody came and stole his body. But the proofs are infallible, unquestionable. Secondly, there's this. There's not only of his resurrection and his existence, but the proof of who he claimed to be. Go back to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Look at verse 22. Peter is now preaching on the day of Pentecost. They tarried for 10 more days after the resurrection. The Holy Ghost has now come upon them. And this day, this Feast of Pentecost, when all the male Jews are required to come to Jerusalem from all over the world or assembled there, Peter begins to preach to them. And he says, verse 22 of chapter 2, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." So Peter's preaching to Israel. That's who he's talking to. And he says, "You know about this guy. You've seen him. You've heard about him. And he is approved among you of God by the things which he did, the miracles which he performed." Verse 23, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." Peter says, "He's not dead anymore. You crucified him. You yelled to have him put to death. And he was. And you all can testify to that. But I'm here to testify he's not dead anymore." Verse 24. "Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." He's quoting from Psalm 16. a Psalm of David, written some 1,500 years before this. He makes reference to that which all these men should be familiar with. He says, there's the testimony of the prophets, the Old Testament, and that this one fulfilled what was spoken there. Verse 27, because thou not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made me known to me the way of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. David, who he was just quoting, saying, now listen, you think about what David said, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, nor suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. But we know David's dead. We know that David's body did see corruption. He didn't rise from the grave. He goes on now. Verse 28. Thou hast made known... Verse 30. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God hath sworn with an oath to him that are the fruit of his loins according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He's saying this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. He is who he proclaimed to be. The Messiah, the fulfillment of these prophecies of the Old Testament. The one the seed of David long awaited for, to take that throne of David, which was promised, that they were looking for. It says, he is him. And he's fulfilled all these things that you're fully aware of as proof of who he claimed to be. The thief who died with him on the cross understood that. Lord, I want to be with you in paradise. Thomas believed it. Come on, Thomas. Put your finger in the hands, wounds of my hand. Thrust your hand in the wound of my side. Thomas believed it. And now Peter is proclaiming it. The unquestionable proof that Jesus Christ has left behind. This proof left in his word. Look at John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Verse 30. And many other things, signs did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. As John is closing out his record of the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he's saying, all these things Jesus Christ did. And John, of course, in chapter 20, he deals with the resurrection. And now as he's wrapping this thing up, he says, during that 40 days, there were many things that he did. And John says, I could fill books with all the things that Jesus Christ did. There's so much more. This just touches the surface of what Jesus Christ did. Many things which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, we might have life through his name. The unquestionable proof. The eyewitness testimony of these who were there with him. That's what Jesus, one of the things Jesus Christ left behind for us, with us. The second thing is this. Go back to Acts chapter 1 now. He left behind an unanswered question. Verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? They were looking for that throne to be established. The disciples were. The resurrected Christ is before them. Is it time? Are we going to see that throne now? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. He never answered it. Well, he did answer the question, but he didn't give the information they were seeking. Basically, he said, it's not time for you to know that. You know, people expect believers to have all the answers. And when we don't have an answer, then it's, wow, your God isn't real. Can't be real. How come you don't know that? I don't know everything. God doesn't expect me to know everything. If he did, he would have answered their question. Think about that, folks. We get embarrassed, we get uncomfortable with that. Just say, I don't know. That's all. God doesn't give us all the answers. God doesn't explain everything to us. These guys had a role to fulfill. They had a job to do. But this question had nothing to do with the responsibilities that they had to fulfill. And you know, the world looks at some every single misstep that we have or every question that we can't answer as somehow some kind of proof that God isn't real. No, it's not. It's that I'm not God, and I don't have the knowledge that God has. And God hasn't given that to me. God doesn't claim he's going to give it to me. He never answered that question. Because of Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to God. There's a lot of questions we're never going to get. He left behind an unanswered question. Thirdly, this. He left behind an unfinished task. Look at verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem. That's where they were living at the time. Their immediate locality. And in all Judea, the surrounding areas. And in Samaria. That's that area that beyond a little bit. You know, where nobody wants to go. Because those people are different than us. They've got different ways and different things that they believe. But he says, you need to go to them and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Whether it be the north slope of Alaska or Mexico or Sierra Leone or Puerto Rico or wherever. That was an unfinished task that he left for them to fulfill. A responsibility that they had to do. You know, we're to be witnesses for Jesus Christ of what he has done. I want you to look at something, though. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and then we'll go to John chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God. I'm supposed to be different now that I'm saved. Jesus Christ living in me, the Holy Ghost which is given to me, is supposed to make me different, that new creature. I'm to work out what God has put in me, to work out my salvation, it says there in Philippians chapter 2. But then he goes on, he says this, and all things are God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Through Jesus Christ, I've been reconciled to God. That peace has been made. We talked in Sunday school this morning about David and how he should have been executed under the Old Testament law. One, for his sin of adultery with Bathsheba. Two, for his sin of having her husband murdered to try to cover up his first sin. Both of those counts under the Old Testament law demanded execution. There was no forgiveness. There was no sacrifice that was available under the law. But God, in showing His grace and what He was going to do in dealing with us, forgave David. It didn't require his execution. He pardoned him. He allowed his sin to be taken away and imputed righteousness in its place, which is what God has done for us. And that has reconciled us to God. Now, David suffered greatly the consequences of his sin. That child that was a product of that illicit relationship with he and Bathsheba died. He had sons that rebelled against him and tried to take the throne away from him. Publicly, David's life was downhill from that point on. But spiritually, it got better. Because they were reconciled. And David is still called a man after God's own heart. His walk with God got closer as they were brought back together again. That's what God has done with us. I who was an enemy, I who was without hope and without God in the world, have now been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. That's what He's done for us. And hath given to me, us, the ministry of reconciliation. You want a ministry from God? You already got one. That's our responsibility as believers, is to be witnesses for Him. He says, ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. An unfinished task has been left for us here. Verse 19, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now here's the problem. A lot of us say, well, I just don't know enough to witness. I haven't been to Bible school. Or I haven't been saved. Or we just keep mounting the excuses up. God didn't leave any exceptions. We're to be witnesses. We have committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation. Go to John chapter 9 now. John chapter 9. John 9 is about the blind man that is healed by Jesus Christ on the Sabbath day and the problem that the Pharisees have with that. But I want to look at a couple of things regarding this account. Start in verse 8, so we'll kind of jump into the middle of the thing. John 9 and verse 8. The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? Now, this guy was born blind. In the first century, didn't have special schools for the blind to go to, didn't have all kinds of government programs to provide education and other needs of the handicapped. He was a beggar. So what does that tell you about his knowledge, his learning, his education? Probably didn't have any. Okay? So he says, he's the one. Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. But he said, it's me. I'm he. I'm the one. Therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes open? He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Now, You see what he said there? Didn't say my Lord and Savior. A man. Someone he's not real familiar with. This man was called Jesus. I sat there begging. He came by and he took clay and put it on my eyes and told me to go wash in that pool. And I see this ignorant man. What's he doing? He told what happened to him. He told what he understood. The simplicity of it. Verse 10. Therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes opened? Oh, I guess I read that, didn't I? Okay. Drop down to verse 15. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. And he said unto them, he put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see. So, the neighbors were first inquiring, now the Pharisees. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? Speaking of Jesus. And there was a division among them, and they say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him? That he hath opened thine eyes. He said, he is a prophet. Drop down to verse 24. Then again called they the man, because they went and talked to his parents then after that, down to verse 24. Then again called they the man that was blind and said to him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. See, there's a lot of lack in his understanding of who Jesus Christ is. But there's one thing he knows. He can see. And it was because this man put some clay on his eyes and then told him to go wash in a pool. He's not getting into any big argument about other things. I'm telling you what I know. That's all I can do. You know what? That's all God expects you to do. What you know. Now, we have a responsibility to try to know more. But until you do, you shouldn't be stopped from telling what you know, like this man did. Verse 26. Then said they unto him again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple. We are Moses' disciple. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, why, herein is a marvelous saying, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? Where have you heard of this before? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. See, he's being convinced now of what's going on. Wait a minute. As I think about this, he's getting some understanding of what's taking place for him. Verse 34, they answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? He's been witnessing, and he wasn't even saved. But he's ready to be. And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. But he was a witness of what God had done for him. And that's all God asks of any of us. to be a witness of how you got saved. A ministry of reconciliation that has been left to us. Our responsibility. We're left here to fulfill this task, this unfinished task. Number four, he left an unstoppable force. Again, in verse 8, it says, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me." But before that, he says, well, let's go back there a second. Acts 1:8. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me." Listen, when did they start? It was 10 days before they started. Not until they got the power of the Holy Ghost. This unstoppable force that the Lord left for them. They'd been given knowledge. They had the personal experience. But they were lacking the power. But once that power came on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, the first thing you see is Peter standing up and addressing the thousands that are assembled there in Jerusalem. And preaching to them about Jesus Christ. They were given that life-giving, unstoppable force. The Holy Ghost is given for that purpose. He comes to bring things to our remembrance. Look at John 14:26. John 14:26. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." The Holy Ghost. You know, we're to take it in. We're to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To hide the Word of God in our hearts so we might not sin against Him. To let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And let the Holy Ghost then bring it out. Through His power working in us. As we surrender to that, as we yield to that. He left this unstoppable force for that purpose, to bring things to our remembrance, to enable us to be the witnesses that we'd ought to be, to interpret our prayers, as it says over there in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. The Spirit of God interprets our prayers for us, to give us this peace and this comfort and this power. Look at Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 4, verse 5. "And it came to pass that the morrow after that their elders, the rulers and elders and scribes and Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst," that is the disciples here, these high priests, these mucky mucks in the Jewish religion, took the disciples, set them in the midst, they asked them, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" In chapter 3, they'd come to the temple and they'd found this guy there begging and they healed him. And he says, "By what power have you done this?" Then Peter, verse 8, "filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel." Let me just kind of take a moment of a tangent here. You know, people talk about the tongues being the evidence of the Holy Ghost. I think there's about 12 to 16 times in the book of Acts where it talks about somebody being full of the Holy Ghost. Four times tongues is mentioned in connection with that. You know what's consistently found in the context of somebody being filled with the Holy Ghost? Speaking the Word of God with boldness. You know what the consistent evidence of being full of the Holy Ghost is? Being a witness for Jesus Christ. Speaking the Word of God with boldness. As it says here, verse 8, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel." Acts chapter 2, he got it. He started preaching. Here again he's speaking. "If we this day be examined by the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he was made whole, Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. The preaching, the power, the things to remember, the power to preach the word of God. Look at verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. See, it wasn't their oratory skills. It wasn't their vast knowledge of the Scriptures. It was the power of the Holy Ghost working through them to fulfill the task that the Lord had left for them to do. He left this unstoppable force to do that. And one more thing he left them with. Go back to Acts chapter 1, this time verse 11. They've stood there. He's given them these final words here in verse 8 about being witnesses to him. And it says verse 9, when he'd spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. They stood there and they watched as he ascended up into the heavens. And he's gone. And they stand there watching and looking, just amazed at all that's taken place. And then in verse 10. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went out, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. I believe these are angels. Hey guys, what are you looking at? Which said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which was taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go in heaven. He's coming back. He left us with a promise. He's coming back. Don't just stand there, guys. He told you what you need to do. You need to get busy until he comes back. And as you saw him go, he's going to come back again to this earth. He left a promise. Christians, sometimes in the trials of life and the heat of the battle, we need to remember there's an end to all of this. And there's a promise he's left us for the end of all, to get us to the end of all of this. We've got a risen Savior, ascended up into heavens, seated at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. And he's coming back for us. And then he's going to come back to this earth to set up a kingdom. Look at John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. I said, guys, that's what he's doing. He's not only seated at the right hand of the Father making intercession, he's preparing a place. He's getting things ready while we get ready to leave some things behind. And there's nothing here we're going to need, because he's preparing everything for us. That place. And he says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. We're going to be taken up to be with him. And we can leave all this junk behind. It'll be over. But in the meantime, we've got that task that we need to fulfill. And we've got the unstoppable force that will enable us to fulfill it. Yeah, there's some unanswered questions along the way. But we've got the unquestionable proof that everything He told us is true. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Lord, thank You for the promises of Your Word. God, there may very well be some here this morning who especially need the comfort and encouragement of these words of Your return. God, help them not to just rest on convincing proofs, but infallible proofs. But leave no question, no doubt, no concern, worry, or fear. God, help us to trust in the veracity of Your Word, to rest on those promises and to submit to the Holy Ghost and allow Him to work in and through us and be faithful in being the witnesses for You that You desire for us to be. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Turn please to number 119 in your hymn books. 119.